Well, good evening, everyone. This is Evan Blanchard. I'm going to spend about the next 45 minutes or so preaching the great message of what Christ has done at the cross. The preaching of the cross is the greatest thing on the earth. There's no message, no declaration of man that is more valuable, more precious than declaring the precious blood of Jesus Christ and how it has saved sinful man from eternal hell. Saved him from sin and iniquity and absolute destruction. And I'm excited tonight to get into the Word of God and to preach this great message out of the book of 2 Samuel. One of the most powerful books of the Bible. Spent a lot of time studying it. And I found in this great book so much that dictates the struggle of the believer and the challenge and the battle that every believer has concerning the flesh and the spirit. And I think in this day and age that we are living in the perilous times that the Apostle Paul spoke about in Titus, it is the time and the day and age where the men have become lovers of themselves and boasters. It's the time and the day and age where the church has gone completely apostate. It's lost all direction, and it's veered from the cross of Christ like never before. It is probably the blackest, most bleakest time on planet Earth, and yet, despite all the doom and gloom that is this day and age, the light of the cross of Christ still has not fanned out. That terrific lighthouse that is the preaching of the cross is still gleaming. It's still bringing in the wayward ships of the souls of people back to a covenant relationship with God. It still shines, it still brights, it still beams, it still flashes across the horizon to people would hear again that all they must do is believe in what Christ did at the cross and that they'll be saved, that they can turn from the denominational stress and shackles that the denominations of our day have placed upon their people. That men and women can just believe again. They could just hear that Christ died on the cross and that was payment enough for them. That they know that they can be delivered from whatever bondage, whatever dark hole that they might be living in. It doesn't matter. There's no sinkhole deep enough where God cannot extract a man, woman, boy, girl, or child. All they need to hear is that Jesus paid it all. And all they need to hear is that that way, His death, his perfect preeminent death on the cross is all that anybody needs to know. It satisfied the justice of God. It satiated his wrath against sinful man. And the Bible from page to page and every blot of ink upon it is trying to get that set of eyes and that set of ears to just hear God crying out as the Holy Spirit speaks through the prophets and the apostles about what Jesus would do and what Jesus has done and how, despite whatever is going on the world today, despite whatever dark tunnel that the church blasts its way through, that there's still life, there's still power, there's still the saving hand of God being reached out to people if they'll just hear a preacher tell them, put your faith in what Christ did at the cross. If someone will tell them to shut off everything else that the church is pushing their way, but just simply believe in that precious holy blood that poured from Emmanuel's veins has paid it all. It has provided all. It is declared, it is done, and it is finished, and it is a signed, sealed covenant which no other power can ever break. Praise the Lord. I'm excited to preach, excited to get into the Word of God and read an incredible story. It's just a few verses, but we're going to go into 2 Samuel here in chapter 3. And it's just a couple verses about Michal. And the great thing about it is, as I'll do a little prelude to this before I read the scripture, is that Michal was married to David. And when David left, Saul decided that he would basically destroy the covenant that Michael and David had. He would take his daughter and hand her over to Faltiel. Basically, he typifies the work of the flesh, that it has no respect for the covenant relationship between a believer and God. David would be a type of Christ, and Saul moving in to destroy that covenant and taking his daughter and forcing her into a relationship that was invalid, and it was, in the mind of God, completely a fallacy. Because the law of Moses stated that a woman could not remarry unless her first husband was deceased. And since David was still alive, the law of Moses would have declared Michael to be an adulterer if she indeed married another man. And Saul would have known this, but Saul, in his malicious intent to harm David, and because he had no respect for the covenant of God, he demanded that Michael take and marry Faltiel. Now, the sad part about it is that Michael would have had a choice like anybody else would have had, but she faced the pressure of her father, who was both the king and the spiritual authority of that time. He was the religious authority, and she yielded to it. And like many believers, many people have been saved, they've been born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit, yet they feel the pressure of the religious authority over them, and they yield to go the way of the flesh. Basically, the way of the flesh is another way other than faith and what Christ did at the cross. And that, when she was married to David, it was only David. He was everything. He was all that she needed. And now she was pushed into a place where she now had a new covenant. She now had a new marriage. And it was with a different husband, by a different spirit, and under a different covenant. And it was completely manufactured in the dark imagination of Saul. And so Israel, like the church today, basically honored this covenant that Saul made up, and it completely disregarded the covenant that was set between David and Michael, which was the covenant that God respected. And so I'm setting all this up to understand, as I read these verses, that Michael is in an adulterous state, and she is in a house by the work of the flesh. And she represents us all. She typifies us all. She typifies the church of our day. She typifies the preachers of our day. She typifies all that are coming and going through churches. All have bought into the traditions of the time. They've all bought into the philosophies of the time. And they've completely rejected simple faith in what Christ did at the cross. They've all brought something else to the table. And it was pure. It was just her and David. And now it's her and Faltiel. And David is going to come and bring her out. He is coming back to rule and reign over the kingdom of Israel. And despite all that he has to do, despite all the things that he must do as a king, when David comes back to power, he never forgot the covenant that he had with Michael. Let's go into the scripture here. 2 Samuel chapter 3, we'll start here, verse 14. And David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, "Deliver me my wife Michal, which I espoused to me for 100 foreskins of the Philistines." And Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, even from Faltiel the son of Laish. And her husband went with her along, weeping behind her, to Bahurim. Then said Abner unto him, "Go, return." and he returned. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight. We thank you for the work of your Son's death on the cross. We thank you for redemption, Lord. We thank you that sinners can be reconciled to a holy God by virtue of what Christ has done at the cross. We thank you, Lord God, that the Spirit of God is not done declaring the message of life. We thank you, Lord, that the Spirit of God is not done, that there will still be a mouthpiece left that will say and stand and proclaim through the alleyways and the byways that what Christ has done on the cross is enough. We thank you, Lord God, that you're opening the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf, and that people are going to hear and they're going to see that indeed that precious holy blood is all that I've ever needed. We thank you, Lord God, that people will begin to see the lies of the church. They'll see the doctrines as falsehoods. They'll see the fallacies that are proclaimed from pulpits. We thank you, Lord, that people are going to come out of the most horrific bondages, which is the religious bondage of trying to please God, trying to show favor to some sort of church denomination. We thank you, Lord God, that people are going to finally have a covenant relationship with you again. The souls will be saved from the pit of hell, that bondages will be broken and chains will fall down at the feet, that prisoners will walk free, finally liberated, knowing that they don't have to jump through religious hoops, but they can just believe in you and only you and what you've done at the cross. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So as I mentioned, Michael married to David, pushed to then remarry Faltile, breaking the law of Moses. And so here she stands. And her and Faltile, they go their way. And of course, they have a life together. They have experiences there. They have testimonies there. Keep in mind, all this is done under a false covenant. It's under a union that God looks at as wicked and vile. And, you know, her and Faltile, they probably have a great little domestic life together. They probably have a nice home, and they probably have friends and people around them. And there's nothing that would suggest in the scripture that the life here that was being lived was horrific in any way. Like, it wasn't seem like there would be a place of violence and abuse. We can read from the scripture that Faltile cared deeply for Michael, and her departure was crushing to him. But the one thing we've got to realize is that man will live his life, and he can live his life peaceably on this planet, yet still not in a covenant relationship with the Lord. Because if Michael is not with David, then eventually she's not saved. She will lose her way. Faltile is a lie. And everything that she is experienced with him is a lie. Her state is still that state of adultery, which David is going to try to bring her out. Now, the covenant between David and Michael was established when David asked for her hand in marriage, and Saul said that he would require 100 foreskins of the Philistines before he would allow David to marry Michael. And David went out and accomplished this task. And as he brought back that platter of foreskins to Saul, it typified Christ's work on the cross, which would be the cutting away of the flesh. It would mean that self would be put to rest. It means that his death on the cross and man's faith in that would then place man inside Christ. They would share death, and therefore they would share life. Yet it would be Christ that would live, and the self of man and all that he is and all his wickedness and his identity as a complete criminal before the eyes of a holy God would be erased. It represents that this work would do that one thing that man cannot do unto himself. He cannot remove himself. He cannot remove his flesh. It is intrinsically tied within him, but because God hates what man is, he had to put him to death, and yet he had to save him as well. The concept of the gospel is just amazing, and it is such a mystery and so difficult for humanity to understand that it can only be done through the power of the Holy Spirit. But this union of death between Jesus Christ and man is a requirement of God for life unto the world. And this is why the preaching of the cross is so important, because the cross can be mentioned and the cross can be talked about, but if it's not placed in its proper preeminence, where it is the only thing, the only way that man can have a covenant relationship with the Lord, then undoubtedly the church will drift into its own imagination. And that's exactly what you see happening in today's world. You have churches that will talk about the cross, but it's not the cross alone. There's still everything else under the sun, and they'll tag everything they can to try to make the people feel good about themselves or uplifting or do whatever they want. But, you know, as I was reading and studying this, I kept thinking about the last chapter of Deuteronomy, where Moses is about ready to head up the mountain and die. And the Lord tells Moses, he says, hey, you need to write a song to Israel and to teach it to them and to teach it to their children. And in that song, it declared that they would utterly corrupt themselves after his death. His song had nothing to do with, like you would think about in the church message today, where it would encourage people to be courageous for the Lord. It would encourage people to be bold for the Lord. It was a message that completely placed the people of Israel in their proper place. And it told Israel that when they got to the promised land, they would go whoring after other gods. Now, you have to understand, Israel hasn't even taken a step forward yet. And you can imagine the people would have looked at Moses and said, how prideful is this guy? I mean, he is so, imagine the audacity of this man that he's going to tell us that when he dies, we're all going to go our own way and lose our way. And that's exactly what the Lord would said to them. And it was the heart of the people was laid bare before their eyes, that they would understand and see that undoubtedly you will stray from the path of faith, that you will lose your way. It's not as if it's a maybe, it's a guarantee that you will stray. The power is that God would still bring you back. He would not leave you as a boat floating away forever. He would call. He will call. He will preach to you. He will bring that cross of Christ up across your path once more so that you could believe again. But if the church becomes so vain that they don't realize, they don't live in any kind of fear that they can lose their way. And it is a clear and present danger, and it has been to not only was it to Israel, but to the church. You can lose your way. You can fall and slip away through the crack and lose the inheritance that you gained the day you were born again, the day you cried out for Jesus, wherever you were, whether it was a church or a bar or a graveyard or a prison, it didn't matter. When you asked Christ to be your Lord and Savior, the covenant was cut. It was established that you were redeemed. And a new man or woman stood that day. But if the doctrine does not talk properly and the preaching of the cross does not come, that person will 100% guarantee turn their back upon God and go their own way. They will yield to the religious authority of their day. They will yield to the philosophies. They will yield to the psychologies. They will yield to the falsehoods. They will yield. They will yield to the works of the flesh, of their own mind and that of others. And so when we look at Michael here as an adulterous woman who willingly, of her own volition, she did not fight against her father. She did not fight against the established authority, but she yielded to it. and as she has found herself in a home that is under a false covenant, and she is not coming out unless David goes and calls for her. She is not going to wake up one day and say, I need to go find David. She's not going to get up of her own will and go, you know what, I need to go search out David. I really belong with him. No, she has accepted the place where she's at, and she's accepted Faultile as her husband, and she's accepted her regimented, religious, domesticated life as that is pleasing. And the tricky part is she actually probably believes the Lord's hands upon it. But we're going to find out that this dear little woman is going to be sitting and doing whatever she does as she always does. Another day of her life, another moment in time where she goes about her daily rhetoric. And I don't know what she was doing that day. I don't know whether she was out shearing sheep in the field. She might have been breaking bread. She could have been mopping the floor. But there, all of a sudden, the Ishbosheth sent the servants, and there was a knock on this woman's door. And she would have gone to the door and opened that door, and there stood before her a messenger. And he had two things to tell her. One, that David wanted her back, and two, that she was his purchase by virtue of what the work that he did. Now let me stop right here. She is opening the door, and she probably has not even thought about David. She probably thought that David wrote her off. And you can imagine that when that person stood there and declared to her the news, that all of a sudden she might have felt in her heart again, this David wanted me back. She might have thought, I don't know what was going through her mind at that moment in time, but I can imagine she wasn't thinking that David was going to come for her. She didn't have no clue that she was going to get an intersecting power of God Almighty was going to hit her little door and hit the door of her heart. And when she opened that door, she was given the message to return back to David, and she didn't have to do anything but believe that the message said, return and come home. Now, you got to understand something here, that this David's calling back an adulterous woman. And you know what? His holiness and his glory and his righteousness as a king is not tarnished because he has asked for her. Because the cross of Christ has afforded God the right to ask for sinful man back into his presence because of what the price that he paid upon the cross. So David's got legal right to ask for her, and here's the good news of the gospel. Michael has legal claim to go back to him. And she doesn't have to work on anything, and she doesn't have to go looking through the closet and find something nice to wear. She doesn't have to clean up her life. She doesn't have to change anything. All she has to do is go. Just hear and believe. Just accept it as truth and walk out the door and turn her back upon everything that she's done with Faultile. It's a beautiful message when you get down to it. And I tell you, this is where the sickness of the church lies, is because the preachers, they don't want the Michaels to go back to David. No, they'd rather, that's what they're sick, distorted messages do. They keep Michael there. They act as if, no, God's moving in this arena. And let me tell you something. You could have the most pleasant life on earth. You could have nothing wrong with you. You could have your bills all paid. And your life could be a little snow globe utopia. But it doesn't matter. If you're not in the house of David, then you're not saved. She's in the house of the flesh, and God's trying to get her to the house of the spirit. And the only way he can do that is bring the message. And when the message came to that woman's door, she had an ultimatum there set before her. She had a choice to make. She had to choose a side that day. She either could go to David or she could remain with Baltiel. And the same message is coming to you right now, and it is coming to my heart right now, and is declaring the same thing. Do you want David or do you want Baltiel? Do you want to stay and remain in the rhetoric of church and in the daily domesticated life of just simply going through the motions, or do you want to be saved and see heaven forever and ever? It's a time to return back to Jesus Christ. And most people would say, well, I'm not a Michael. And if you're debating that, if you're standing right now and debating that you're that this is not your type, that this doesn't represent you, then you've got some serious problem on your hand. Because the Spirit of God is always trying to bring the believer to understand that he's a Michael. Because that's what humbles the believer. That's what makes the believer low. That's what stops the pride and the arrogance and the proud. That's what keeps people from believing that they've attained something, but that there's always this threat that I might have left the Lord. But you have to understand that God wants you to be saved. He wants you to make it to heaven. He hasn't thrown you out there just to figure this out on your own. This is what the scriptures are for, and this is what the preaching of the cross is for, is to remind you that, hey, it's okay if you're a Michael. It doesn't matter. The cross was for Michael. The cross of Christ was for you. It was for failures. It was for the ungodly and the wicked and the blasphemers and the adulterers and the fornicators. It was for us. If Michael brings anything to David, then his work and the purchase that he made on her behalf meant that it was insufficient. If she thinks that she has to do anything other than hear it and believe it, well, then she's just insulted David. Isn't it interesting that when David makes the declaration, when he tells Ishbosheth to go find, or he actually tells Abner, and Abner would then tell Ishbosheth, and he says here in verse 14, and David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, deliver me my wife Michal, which I espoused to me for 100 foreskins of the Philistines. So his message is go give me back my wife. And in that message, he has to declare the fact, the reason why he can ask her back. You see, it's about what he's done. And David wants to understand that this woman was a purchase. And so for that, no one else can lay claim to her but him. That woman belongs to David. And let me tell you something that you can sink into your heart and rest tonight, that Jesus Christ owns you. You belong to him. You are his purchase, and he wants you to know that. He wants you to know that I bought you with the price of my own spotless flesh and blood on the cross, so that you don't have to run around like a monkey. You don't have to run around on the merry-go-round that they call the church. You don't have to sit under some sort of denominational law and regiment and trudge through the mud. He wants you to know you're liberated. There's an emancipation here. This is the greatest liberation of the soul. It is to tell you that you were bought, you were paid for, and you don't have to do anything but believe it. David's telling Israel, like God is telling the world, deliver me unto my wife. What does that mean? It means give me back my church. Give me back what was mine. Give me back what I paid for. Give me back what I bought. It doesn't belong to these yahoos. that run around with their doctrines. It doesn't belong to any denomination. That soul belongs to me, and I have the legal right to ask for them, and I have the power to ask for them and to make them walk one step at a time back to my kingdom. It's unbelievably beautiful. I mean, you can think about that power, that intersecting power. It just stopped. The world stood still right there for a moment for Michael, because she's got to weigh the scales here. She's looking and knowing, this is all I've ever known. All I've known is volatile. Her and David's time together was very, very short. Like most people, after they get born again, their time in an actual covenant with God is short-lived, because they're handed a bunch of things to do in the church, and they don't have a preacher that's standing up and telling them, if it ain't faith in what Christ did at the cross, then get the heck out of there. They don't have a preacher that's telling them that I don't care what anybody says, it's not the cross and something else. They don't have a preacher that stands there and like when Amos looked and he saw the Lord standing upon the altar, someone saying that this work, this sacrificial death is the way. Then they're going to stay in the house of volatile until they die and slip away into eternal damnation. You got to understand here, the preaching of the cross is all about rescue. It's all about pulling the hearers out of where they're at. I don't know, somewhere, somehow, the church got the idea that, you know, we're not desperate anymore. We've gotten to the place where we've got it locked down tight, and we're not in the need of any kind of deliverance anymore. And I tell you what, the messages are just so sickening, because all they do is puff man up and puff up the flesh. And let's think about something here right now. When Michael walks out that door and she turns her back on Faltile and she turns her back on everything that they've built, she's considering it all is done. When she walks out that door, she's basically saying it was all vanity. Her past is erased. She doesn't have a past. All she has is a future. All she has is a forward walk to the house of David. All she has is a message. She hasn't even seen David. She doesn't even know. And that's the beauty of faith. As the scripture's trying to call out faith, is that faith doesn't always see everything. Faith just hears something and believes it. She doesn't know whether these guys at her door are legit. She doesn't know whether they're thieves and robbers trying to pull her out of her. She doesn't know. Faith, she just walks out the door. All she has is a message. All she was given was a message. That, hey, David is wants you to return. He bought you. He paid for you. Come. She doesn't have anything else but what she heard. Just the message. Just David and his work. Just Christ and him crucified. Oh, what a beautiful little story. Just a couple verses here. And I tell you what, the entirety of the gospel has been laid out in a little story to see what it is. What is the walk of the believer? What is this journey? I tell you what, it's just, first of all, God's just got to get us out of where we're at. When the preaching of the cross, how does it ever come to a person any other way than David calling for Michael? And there's an ultimatum there. There's a line drawn in the sand. Michael has a choice. She can say no, she can shut the door, and she can go back to what she's always known and done. Or she can walk what she walking in. She's walking in a message. David didn't tell her, hey, when Michael comes out, and make sure that she's got a good hearty prayer life down. That make sure that she's fasted before she comes walking. No, you know what? David just said, come, just let her come, because I've made the payment. Listen to this, because if it takes Michael one day to get to David, or it takes her 100 years, on the 100th year that she finally makes it to David's house, she doesn't have to do anything different than day one. She doesn't have to do anything different. I hope you can understand. I hope I can spell this out. But what was valid and what was needed on day one is the same thing that would be needed on day 1,000. It didn't matter, but listen to here, because there's where the church fails, is that somewhere along that way, once after you're born again and saved by the precious blood of the Lamb, there's something else that has to be done between day one and day whenever you finally die. The church won't allow the cross of Christ to be that and that alone for every single day. They can't. Their fingers are itching for something to do, and their ears are itching for somebody to tell them to do something along the way. And if Michael walks out the door, and it all it is the work of David, if it all it is Christ and him crucified on day one, and when she shows up on 100 years later or 50 days later, and she shows up and she's doing something else, or she said that I've added to that, don't you understand? Can't we say here and conclude that David would have rejected her? It would have been an insult to David for her to show up and say, yeah, look at me. I know it in day one, it was just that, but I've added to it. And I've been sincere about it, and I've been genuine about it. David's going to say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. I don't even know who you are. The power is that when Michael walks and leaves the house of Paltiel, she is going to have to tell somebody about the reason. How does she justify herself, or how can she justify that she's able to go to David right now? I mean, David's the king, right? He's the king of kings, and he represents Christ, who's the king of kings and the Lord of lords. What's her testimony? What is her evidence that she can go? She's only got one thing she can tell anybody along the way. David called me and he bought me. So when she walks to somebody, what right do you have, Michael, to turn your back upon your husband, Paltiel, to turn your back upon that old life, to turn your back on that old Christianity and simply take this faith in what Christ did at the cross? What right do you have? She all she says is, well, I heard and I believed. And it was enough. The message was enough. One day at a time, one step at a time, the message never lost its luster. It never lost its value. It never eroded. It never deteriorated. You know what? The church doesn't believe the cross can do anything anymore. It doesn't believe that it is truly the power of God. No, the cross has just simply become a tool in the old toolbox. It's simply become a part of this thing that they call church. And I, you know what, it just breaks my heart, because I read my Bible and read the Word of God here, and I want to do what Michael did. I want it to be simple, like it was for Michael. I want to be a Michael. I want to be saved by God. I want to be delivered. I want to know that, hey, I can make it to heaven because he wants me to, and he paved the way for me to make it there, and he's not going to leave me stranded. He knows I'm going astray, but he's not going to just let me fade off. He's going to come get me. All those things that David had to worry about, and Michael was on his mind. It's a big universe out there. There's a lot of things that God has to do. There's a lot of things right now he's getting ready for at the end times. There's a lot of things to fulfillment of prophecy and so much going on in the world, dude. But you have to understand that the Lord really wants to save you. He really wants you to make it. The cross declares that he loves you and that he wants to see you share his glory forever and ever and ever. So what is he going to do? Well, I think he's going to do to you and I like he did to Michael. I think he's going to come to the door. He's going to knock again. He's going to say, come. You're my purchase. You're my purchase. I bought you. He's going to be as the widow that lost the coin and threw up the couches and looked under everywhere until she found it. You can rest. You can have so much rest in this message of the cross because you know what? It's just like Moses told Israel, you're going to go. You're going to go astray. It's in your heart to do it. But oh, praise God, the Spirit of God doesn't just leave you. He doesn't just fade away, that he is here and now knocking at your door. The message once again, come. The kingdom has been opened for you. And let me tell you something, Michael could have took that message and she walked boldly to the throne of grace. She walked boldly to the kingdom of David. She took it into her heart and she wasn't swayed. She said, yes, he does want me back. And yes, he paid for me. And I can tell any nitwit along the way. I don't have to do your religious circles. I don't have to be part of your circus. I have a message. He told me he loved me and he bought me on the cross. And I believe it. What do you want me to do? What quirky little fad do you want me to be a part of? No, thank you, sir. No, thank you, madam. I'd rather just believe in what he did at the cross. It's a beautiful thing when someone just takes the message and they just say, you know what, I'm done with everything else. Now here's the neat thing about this passage that I want to raise as I rambled on here for quite a while. But faultile is this relationship here is amazing because faultile is a type of self. Because you notice when Michael leaves, faultile doesn't just stay there and let her go. He is whimpering behind her. He's weeping behind her. He deeply wants her to return unto him. And faultile represents self. And this is the reason why. Because you read this passage, how long does faultile follow Michael? How long will the debater and the whimperer and the crying and the complaining, how long will that be a part of the walk and the journey of the believer? All the way until she gets to David, all the way until the believer finally is received into the kingdom forever and ever. You will have self, and self will not just simply let you go because it's you. And as strange as that may sound, the message of the cross is always debated. It is always cried and whimpered. Most people hear this message of the cross, and all they think about is what it takes from them. All they think about is how it brings them down, or how it's demoralizing to them as a person, or how they no longer appreciate the things of the Lord. And it's not true at all. No. You have to understand, self is always going to debate that the cross of Christ is enough. It always is going to want to control. It always wants to be the husband in which the soul resides in. It always wants to try and stop the covenant, the rightful covenant, the perfect covenant, the correct covenant between Michael and David, between the believer and just Christ and what he did at the cross. Self is always trying to nullify it. And you think about a fight that Michael had, because we don't see any evidence in Scripture, like I mentioned before, that she was in this violent relationship. I mean, this man is following behind her, weeping, tugging at her human emotion, tugging at the very core of who she is as a human being. And the devil always works so much of his sublimity is in the emotional part. If you can get the service to be emotional, if you can get the music to be emotional, if you can get that feeling of sadness and pull on the strings of human heart. But you got to understand something here, that Michael took one step forward every day based upon the truth. Though despite what Faltile might have said, despite how much effort and much guilt he might have thrown upon her, some power, some force, something greater than herself allowed this woman to continue on to David. And that power was God, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of the Lord. Was the reason why that woman finally made it to the kingdom and didn't call it quits. And it's the same thing for you and I, that when we get to heaven and we make it all the way, there's not going to be a part of us that says, yeah, you really dug down deep and found it. No, you're going to be, I can't believe I made it here. The only one that's going to get credit for your salvation is Jesus Christ. You're not going to have a platform for which yourself can stand and declare boast. There will be no trophy. There will be no medal for you to hold on to. Heaven will be the reward for you that allowed the Spirit of God to take you to the kingdom. But I tell you what, we have to pay respect to the fight. We have to respect the fact that that wasn't easy for Michael. That wasn't an effortless task for her, that there was a struggle. I mean, she's torn between two husbands. So is the believer, torn between self and Christ. Battles it the moment that they hear the message of the cross, the moment that they hear the kingdom is open to you by virtue of what I've done on the cross. There's something there all along the way, moping and crying and complaining. Self is a part of the fight and the struggle of the believer. That's why this message of the cross and the doctrine of the church has to be so against anything that suggests there's something else to do other than just believe. It has to be the pillar that the Spirit of God has to build, the stanchion, so that mankind and people of God can just believe in what Christ did at the cross and not be swept away by the fallacies of the dark imaginations of men. This message has brought so much peace and rest into my life, because I don't have to go running around. I don't have to read all the garbage that gets published. I don't have to listen to all the nonsense. I don't have to wait around for the new fresh fad in Christianity. I can just know. Oh, he loves me. He the cross says so. And all he's asked for me to do is believe in what he did at the cross. And if anybody along the way says, no, you got to do something else, no, sorry. Anybody suggests that there's something for you to do here or there, no, sorry. I've got one message. I'll let Michael be your teacher today. Let her show you the way. It was David and what he did. I pray it be Christ and what he did at the cross for you and I as well. Oh, let the Spirit of God show you this perfect, beautiful little story. Oh, be a Michael today. Let David call you out of the mess. Let him call you out of all the garbage you're in. Let him call you out. Let you take a step forward finally with just him and his work. Let it be Christ and him crucified. Let it be Christ and him crucified. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, I thank you. I thank you for those of you that have tarried long enough to listen to me ramble on, but I pray you let the Lord reveal unto you this great message of the cross. He's knocking. The message is knocking right now. It's time to come home. It's time to come back to the kingdom. God's saying in the last days, deliver me unto my wife. He's saying in these last days, I want my church back. They don't belong to these false preachers. They don't belong to the devil and all his dark minions. They don't belong to the powers of darkness. No, they belong to me. I'm the one that bought them. I'm the one that paid the price. I'm the one that produced the currency enough to be able to buy and reconcile them back to me. Deliver me unto my wife. God's calling you right now. He's asking. He's telling the entire universe that I'm this person right now. Whatever your name is, it doesn't matter. God's calling you right now. He's calling your name. It's a song says, he called my name. He called my name. He's calling your name to come back to him. And all you have to do is just believe. Yep, he bought. It's paid for. It's done. It is enough. I'm going to the kingdom. I'm going home. I don't care what anybody says. I don't care what they tell me what I've done or haven't done. It didn't matter. It didn't matter for Michael, and it doesn't matter for you tonight. Praise the Lord. I thank you. Praise God.